gentle waters, you will safely lead me in green pastures. Feed me, knowing what is best. Though I often stray, wander far away, I can hear you say, come to me and rest. There's no need to fear when the shepherd's near, when his voice I hear, I find comfort sure. Free from all alarm, sheltered from all harm, safely in his arms, I can rest secure. Jesus, loving shepherd, you'll forsake me never. In your flock forever, I am not alone. Though the darkness hide me, you are close beside me. Gentle shepherd, guide me till I'm safely home. Till I'm safely home.
Thank you, Grace, for that good song. Thank you for reminding us the message that we can rest in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that this morning, what God wants for us, how He expects us to live the Christian life. If you'd open to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 18 down through chapter 3 at verse 3. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Well, this morning we are going to look at one of the most succinct and important texts in the Bible concerning the Christian life. We set the context last time we were together as we studied verses 11 to 17. And you'll remember that in these verses we saw that there was confusion in the church in the region of Galatia. Peter had come to Antioch to see Paul's ministry, to meet the Gentile believers and to fellowship and eat and spend time with them. His time there was a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that a man such as Peter, a devout Jew all of his life, who had now come to faith in Jesus Christ, would sit down with Gentile believers and eat with them and spend time in their homes and just enjoy their fellowship was a monumental thing in that time. The Jews hated the Gentiles. They called them sinners and dogs and had many superstitious ideas about the pagan practices that went on in their homes and in their temples. A Jew would never come under a Gentile roof, never eat with a Gentile, never even use utensils that belonged to Gentiles. They considered all these things unclean. Even after coming to faith in Christ, Peter had difficulty with the idea that Jews and Gentiles could be one in Christ. Remember in Acts 10, concerning the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, he balked at God's suggestion that he could kill and eat any food that he had wanted. But he learned this lesson when God sent him to a Gentile home, that of Cornelius. And when he preached the gospel in that home, those Gentiles heard and believed, and the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he had the Jewish believers. And the lesson was given by God that Peter should not call unclean anything that God has made clean. He learned these lessons from Jesus and his experiences with Gentiles in the early church, but the transition was very difficult for him. And the prejudices were hard to overcome, and the pressures from the legalistic Jews weighed heavy on Peter and the other Jews. So the fact that Peter had come to Galatia and was enjoying this fellowship, kind of living it up with the Gentiles, spending time with them, dining with them, rejoicing and praising God, this was a tremendous testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul must have been so pleased. What an affirmation of his ministry. What an example of what Christ intended for the church. Peter, Barnabas, all the Jews, with all the Gentiles, one in Christ. This was what Christ accomplished at the cross and what he intended for the church. Turn over to Ephesians 2 with me, please, and we'll look at a text that explains that. Ephesians 2 at verse 13. Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus," he's addressing the Gentiles there, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Well, verse 15 explains that at the cross, Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of Moses as a whole separated Jew from Gentile because it made Israel a separate nation with privilege of revelation and being God's own special people. God had intended that Israel be a city on a hill, a light shining in the darkness, a witness of God's grace and mercy to all nations, that the nations through them might come to the true and living God. But the Jews had twisted and perverted that. They'd become arrogant and thought that because they possessed the law, because they were God's people, that they were in on those on that basis, not on faith. And they had developed many more laws and put those as a burden on the people. And what developed because of sin and because of the perversion of God's law by the Jews and the hostility of the Gentiles was a great separation, a great divide between peoples. But Jesus tore down this wall. He abolished in his flesh this enmity, the law which separated men. So in him, Jew and Gentile are made one in the church. He himself is our peace. Well, in addition, Jesus removed the barrier between God and man, paying the full price for our sins and fully fulfilling completely the requirements of the law. In Colossians 2:10, he says, "And you are complete in him," in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Because of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, because God has made a new creation, made us alive together with him, having wiped out all requirements against us by any law, having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, because we are in Christ, we are now one, Jew and Gentile, and there's no more separation, but peace. Jesus brought peace between men and between God and man, and now we are complete in Christ. So when Peter came fellowshipping with the Gentiles, this was a powerful demonstration of this truth, and it brought glory to God. However, as we saw last time, when the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem, the legalistic Jews who taught that yes, you had to have faith in Christ and believe in his resurrection, but you also had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law of Moses for salvation, then Peter felt the pressure. It says that he feared these men. He was worried about what trouble they might cause him back in Jerusalem. So he withdrew himself. He separated himself from the Gentiles. And as much as his example of fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters in Antioch demonstrated the power of the gospel and glorified God, his choice to yield submission to the legalists and separate himself from the Gentile believers, his choice to place himself back under the law, undermined and confused the gospel and hindered the cause of Christ. So in Galatians 2, Paul gave us the example of how to handle such a situation, how to remedy confusion and lack of straightforwardness concerning the gospel. He said, make it clear. This is his example to us. Make it clear at all costs. And he withstood Peter and the others to their face in public before them all, so that the gospel might be clear and continue with them, bearing fruit for God's glory. Well, as we consider our text this morning, it is vital that we see that Paul's teaching here is meant to show us, the believers, a proper understanding of the Christian life. We won't get to verses 1 to 3 in chapter 3, but I'd like for you to look at verse 3 to help us understand the context. It says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit..." That's justification. They believe through faith. They receive the Spirit. "Are you now being made perfect or mature or complete by the flesh?" Paul was confronted with a real life situation in the church involving believers, Peter and Barnabas and the other Jewish believers, along with the Gentile believers. The situation was based on a true understanding and application of the gospel in our lives. So first, Paul makes clear in verse 16 that the way a man is justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And in verses 17 and on into chapter 3, Paul discusses the implication of the gospel of grace in the life of the believer. The issue in the context here was Peter's choice to go back to the law and approve of placing the Gentile believers under that law. The real issue here is going back to the law in the Christian life concerning sanctification. Let's read these verses again. We'll see that. Verse 18. Paul says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Well, I'd like to consider this text with an outline this morning with 3 points. First, salvation is by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. Second, the life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. And third, righteousness comes by God's grace and power. Well, we have seen Paul's clear statement that justification is not by the works of the law, but by grace through faith in verse 16. And so many New Testament texts reinforce this truth. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. We see also in these texts like Romans 3 and Galatians 3 that the purpose of the law is to show every man that he is a sinner and that he needs a Savior. That he is guilty before a holy God. And that the law has no power or provision to deliver him from a state of separation from God or from the sin that dominates him. Only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus can accomplish this. We see in Galatians 3 that there was a great expanse of time before the law was given. And in fact, the promise of the Messiah, of the Savior, of blessing to all nations, given to Abraham, was 430 years before the law came. The law was given to show God's holiness and His justness, His character. And it was given because of sin, to show us our need for the Savior, that He would come and die in our place for our sins. Paul concludes that after coming to faith, in Galatians 3, after coming to faith, we're no longer under that tutor. God's righteousness is imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ apart from the works of the law. And you know, we as believers understand and we love this truth. It's the essence of our faith, our trust in God's provision for us. I was so encouraged last week by Pastor's message concerning looking unto Jesus. In Isaiah and in John 3 and in Numbers 21, we saw that the essence of salvation is trust in Jesus, looking to Jesus. Well, just as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness and God commanded to look to it for salvation, so we look with anticipation to the cross, to Jesus raised up, and we trust in Him alone to be saved. So justification is entirely apart from the works of the law, by faith in Jesus, looking to Jesus. But here's the salient point of our text this morning. Did you know, my brother, my sister in Christ, that this is true of God's entire salvation work in us? Of the time of justification, when I turn to Jesus, when my heart turned to the Lord and I look to Him, but also for the life which I now live. The life that I live by faith in Jesus. Verse 18 of our text is so clear. And really, Paul was addressing what Peter had done, but he sets himself as the example. Verse 18 in our text says, "For if I build those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, in order that I might live to God." Paul wants to make abundantly clear the mistake of Peter and the other Jews, which brought this great danger and confusion to the fellowship and effectiveness of the church. He says, if I go back and I try to apply the law as a rule of my Christian life, as a means of living the life which I now live, if I build those things again which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I really want so badly for us to understand this. This is so key, so crucial to our understanding of the Christian life. Paul and Peter had forsaken entirely their own righteousness, their attempt at law-keeping for salvation, for pleasing God, which they had held so dear their entire life in Judaism. We read of this so powerfully in Philippians 3, where Paul says that he cast all away, all that he was, all that he had trusted, his heritage, the law, his position as a Pharisee, all these things. He said, I cast them away to receive righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter had done the same. So what Paul's saying here is, if I go back and try to rebuild those things, try somehow to use the law as a means in my Christian life to obtain righteousness or some degree of holy living, then the inevitable result will be failure in my own power. I will make myself a transgressor. I will break that law as I focus on it and my inability to keep it, for the law can only bring wrath. And it has no power to deliver me from sin or to produce the fruit of righteousness in my life. I was thinking this week, many times I've had the opportunity to witness to work-centered religious people. I remember one time the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house in Pence, and I went out on the sidewalk and I met them with a dog there and three young boys, and I just said, "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" And of course, one boy started telling me about how I couldn't get to heaven. I said, "Okay, what do I got to do to get to the good place?" And he said, "Well, you have to not lie and not steal and not commit adultery and be a good person." And I just thought in my heart, I said to him, "How's that going for you? How's that working out?" All the time when I witness these kind of people, they'll say, "Well, I understand what you're saying, that it's by faith, you know, that Jesus died and we have to believe Him, and I understand it, but you have to keep the law. If you break the law, if you go and murder someone just said this to me this week when I was witnessing to him, "Well, okay, you're saved, but if you go and murder someone, then you're going to lose that salvation. You have to keep the law." Well, that's a works-based salvation. But we as believers in the church who understand justification so often want to do this same thing in our Christian life. So yeah, but we have to keep the law. We have to have the law rule us in our life. We have to be holy, and the law shows us how to be holy. Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God." I pray that we would pay attention to these words, that we would take them for ourselves. It's key to our understanding. Paul says the law was a means to my death, to my coming to understand my great and desperate need for a Savior, my complete inadequacy, and Jesus' complete sufficiency. To my coming to understand I have no righteousness of my own, but that I must look to Jesus in order to receive His righteousness as well as His power and His life in me. He writes the great truth of New Testament Christianity. He says, "I died to the law in order that I might live to God." And here it is, "I died that I might live." Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was out of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants," Paul writes. "The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar." And then he goes on to say, "What does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, my brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Paul teaches several times that the believer, it's the unbeliever that is under the law, and that having come to faith, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. But what does this mean? What law are we no longer under? God gave the law at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Covenant, with all of its facets. And this is how God related to His people, the way He taught them, He guided them. He showed them their great need for Him, and ultimately the need for the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But when Christ came, He instituted a new covenant. And Luke 22 makes this clear, as well as Hebrews 8, which says the old has vanished away and the new has come. Jesus brought a new covenant. And God no longer relates to His people in this time in the church on the basis of the Mosaic Covenant, the law. The essence of this for our application and understanding, this is important. How do we apply this, that I'm not under the law? The essence is that God has a new and better covenant for His people, a way to produce holiness and righteousness and to bring glory to himself, to show his power and grace and love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews explains this, especially in chapter 7 and 9, comparing the old covenant that was external, the blood of goats and bulls and the external cleansing, to the new covenant where Jesus regenerated us, cleansed our consciences. The law only dealt with external cleansing, but in the new covenant, Jesus, by his perfect sacrifice, his blood, cleansed our consciences, purified our hearts, and made us new in our spirits on the inside. Now we do not serve with external motivation, but with thanksgiving and love. The internal motivation of the new heart abounding with thanksgiving and praise to our Lord for what he has done. I was thinking about this week, and you know, external motivators really don't work very well. And concerning the law, I think we can see this by full prisons all around our country. I see the government just let a bunch of prisoners go because things are just too full. And I thought about this, applying it, maybe a silly illustration, but we raise a lot of broiler chickens. And sometimes you only get people to help you butcher chickens once. My friend Doug Foley, he would never come butcher chickens for money. If I said to him, I'll give you $50 to help me butcher chickens, he'd say, I don't want to do that. Maybe I'll give you $100. He really doesn't want to butcher chickens. Okay? An external motivator probably won't compel him. But you know, Doug told me the other day, he said, you know what, John? I'll come help you butcher chickens. Why? Because he loves me. Because we're friends. Because we're brothers in Christ. He'll come help me butcher. What if you had a roof to tear off and had three layers of shingles and roll roofing and cedar shakes and it was 50 squares? You know, you could call up your buddy and say, will you come help me tear off this roof if I give you $100? He'd say, man, I'm going fishing. But if you had a good friend that needed help, because you love him, you'd go and help him, right? External motivators, the law, does not produce holiness. Internal love and thanksgiving will do anything for a brother or for Jesus Christ whom we serve. Paul explains in Romans 6 as well as Galatians 5 that we as believers are no longer under the law. In Romans 7, he teaches the same vital truth that we're considering in our text this morning. Turn over to Romans 7 with me, please, at verse 4. Romans 7, 4. Paul writes, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So the old covenant was like being married to the law. He says, you've become dead that you might be married to another. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We no longer have a relationship to the law in Christ. We died. We were united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. He has taken the law out of the way with all of its requirements and judgments and condemnations against us at the cross. We, through the law, died to the law, in order that we might live to God. Having died to sin, having died to the law, being made new creations, being made alive in Christ, having Jesus Christ living in us, we now serve not in the oldness of the letter, but by the power of the Spirit. The poet said, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me no feet or hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. God has a new covenant, a way to empower us to live a holy life for Him. It's not that the law is bad. It is good. Holy and righteous is good. It does not mean that the believer should break the law and live in sin. So often Christians are hesitant, reluctant, fearful of the truth that Paul so forcefully teaches throughout the New Testament. Because if we're not under the law, if we're not trying to keep the law as a rule of life, then won't we all just run amok in sin? But the Scriptures are so clear that the law holds no power to deliver us. Paul continually received this accusation that he was antinomian, against the law, when he preached grace. In Romans 6, after explaining that the problem for our abounding sin, or the solution for our abounding sin, was superabounding grace, Paul anticipates this question. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then Paul drops the bombshell. He says, you think we need law to help somehow produce holiness in our lives? But you fail to understand grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. You say, if it is by grace apart from law, then you can sin all you want. I hear this all the time. My brother, my sister in Christ, do you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, under the grace of God, I can sin all I want? You see, I don't want to sin. That's not the desire of my heart. In fact, I sin much more than I want to. As Adrian Rogers used to say, if you want to sin, then you need to get your want fixed. And this is Paul's very answer to our affection and need for the law as believers. He says, if you think that righteousness can come through the law, then you're wrong. And if you think that grace produces licentiousness, then you don't understand salvation. You don't understand that I died. The old man that was controlled by sin died, and I got my want fixed. Now I cannot continue in sin like I did in Adam, because the law, not because the law delivers me, but because I'm a new creation with a new life, and Jesus Christ lives in me. And now I have an inward reality of freedom in Christ, liberty to obey Him, and a new motive, His great and awesome love for me. My liberty in Christ is to obey Him. I couldn't do that before. I have been crucified with Christ, united in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the clear answer from God's Word about how it is that I am to live the Christian life, how I can bear fruit for the glory of God and have a holy and righteous life honoring Him. It's not through the law. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ's life in me, not by my power or my keeping to some outward standard. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, it really means to take God at His Word, doesn't it? To believe Him, to trust Him. We've considered the truth of looking unto Jesus for our justification, looking to Jesus, trusting Him, anticipating salvation by turning to Him in faith. But it's no different for the Christian life, for sanctification, for being conformed outwardly to Christ's likeness. Turn over to Hebrews 12 with me, please. If we are to look to Jesus for justification, we're also to look to Jesus for sanctification. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? How do we run this race with endurance? Through all of these trials and troubles that we experience in this life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The sin mentioned in this passage that so easily ensnares us is unbelief. The key as we run this race is looking unto Jesus each and every day, believing Him. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why, Paul? Why do you preach Jesus? That we may present every man perfect, complete, mature, sanctified in Jesus Christ. To this end I am laboring, Paul says, striving. How, Paul? According to His mighty power, working in me mightily. Paul says here, and in Galatians 2, Colossians 3, Ephesians 3, and so many other places, that the key to the Christian life is Jesus Christ living in us. Salvation is by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. The life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. And the last point we want to look at this morning is that righteousness, holiness, comes only by God's grace and power in our lives. You see, God has called us to a supernatural life, the Christian life. God commands us to be holy as He is holy. He tells us that we will be perfect in righteousness in Christ as the Father in heaven is perfect. But he expects for this to manifest holiness in our lives as well because of the work he's done in us. He expects obedience that brings glory to him. But this cannot come through keeping the law or by our power or our determination. If we are to live holy, obedient, God-honoring lives as Christians, there's only one way that this can come about, and that is by Christ's supernatural life in us. God's power, producing holiness, outwardly conforming us to Christ. And this comes as we look to Jesus, as we trust in Him, as we depend on Him, and seek to know Him through His Word every day. You know, in one sense, it would be so easy to just conform to some outward standard. To dress a certain way, to look a certain way, to read my Bible 15 minutes twice a day, to not smoke and not drink and not go to movies and not play cards. Just put a little list that I could keep. But this is not the abundant Christian life that Jesus wants for us. The Christian life is a person, a love relationship, not simply a set of rules. Besides, the law penetrates so much deeper than this, to motive and intent, not just simple outward actions. Only He can produce His life out through us. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In Romans 12, he tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. These instructions are always based, the instructions he gives us to live obedient and God-honoring lives are always based on the doctrinal truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Of the fact that we are new men with new hearts, new creatures in our spirit, and therefore we must be new men on the outside, becoming more and more like Jesus as His life is lived out through us. You know, Ephesians 5 teaches me about marriage, that the key to a holy God glorifying marriage is walking in love, being filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another. These are crucial instructions. As a husband, I must love my wife in order to have a healthy, fruitful marriage. I need to know this. But the command to love my wife in an agape, self-sacrificial way tells me what I need, but does nothing to empower me to love her in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. What does empower me? It's Christ's life in me. His resurrection power residing and working in and through me. Submitting, yielding to the Holy Spirit as He fills and controls me. And I see this worked out. Worked out in outward confirmation to Christ's likeness, loving as He loved, as I renew my mind to the truths of His Word, to the truths of salvation in Christ, of God's grace and power in my life, as I look to Jesus every day as I run the race, and as I continually come to Him in prayer and utter dependency, that He, by His power, might help me to love my wife more for the purpose of glorifying Him. This is what Paul means when he says, "The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." I'm trusting Jesus to do it. I was thinking about this morning. When I'm working on a message and studying and writing, I just stop and I say, "Lord, You have to do this. I can't do this." When I sit here in the morning waiting to come up and preach, I'm a wreck inside. Lord, what are You doing? You have to do it. You have to make it work. That's life every day. Every moment, Jesus has to do it. I have to depend on Him. He gives us this picture in John 15 of a branch abiding in a vine, abiding, remaining, trusting, looking to Jesus. One day at a time. Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If it were possible for us to live righteous and holy by the law, then Christ died in vain. It can only come by Christ's life in us. Well, here's the summary take-home message of our text. Our sanctification is based on God's imputation of His righteousness and of His regenerating work and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the point of justification, where we were saved through faith in Jesus. And the practical outworking of this great salvation in our lives is also by God's grace, by His power and life in us, as we choose to trust and believe Him Only His power and life in us, only Jesus can manifest holiness in our lives. So I leave you with this thought, not only for justification, but also for sanctification. Look to Jesus. Don't look to yourselves, to your performance or your law keeping. Don't look to other believers and their performance and their law keeping and compare. Look to Jesus. Focus on Him. Strive to know Him. Study this book, which is all about Him. Renew your mind continually to the truth of about who He is and what He's done and what He's promised for us. And depend on Him by faith. One day at a time, one moment at a time, as we walk through our life. This is God's way in the new covenant for holiness to come in our lives. His life in us. What good news for believers. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this good truth, for Your Word. Thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. Thank You that You've made us new creations, that You've indwelled us with Your Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ Himself lives in us. And Lord, that we can read Your Word. We can see what You want from us, that You want us to obey You and to live according to Your Word. But help us to understand that that happens as we look to Jesus, as we seek to know Him, as we trust Him and depend on Him. And Lord, we just pray that You would produce this fruit in our lives for Your glory. It's a deep desire that You've put in our heart. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.